Well, there is an immense confidence in being God's children. Absolutely immense confidence. So we need to grow in that, don't we? That's what we're looking at in this series. We're looking at assurance. Before we sing our next song, can we stand together and declare the glory of God together by reading together a few verses from Psalm 104? So why don't we stand, and then we're going to sing a couple of songs. So there's six verses in total, I think, that we're going to read, and then we'll remain standing and I'll announce the songs.
Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. The Lord wraps himself in light as with a garment. He stretches out the heavens like a tent. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. He who looks at the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. May my meditation be pleasing to him as I rejoice in the Lord.
Well, 1 John is page 1225 in the church Bibles. Before we open God's living word, let's pray briefly again. Father, for those of us who are new to the things of you, please speak through your Spirit and open our understanding. Father, for those of us to whom these things might be familiar, and so our minds might be tempted to wander now, please, by your Spirit, would you speak to us with a freshness of conviction and cause us to wonder and love you more, we pray. Amen. Well, in a group this size, there'll be a number of things, which will erode our assurance, our confidence as God's children. What is it for you? Almost every time we go to Felixstowe or the beach in general, we have to build something on the shoreline in order to do battle with the incoming tide. It's usually a boat. So after a good hour of building, waiting, strengthening, battle commences. The sea comes in and bashes away at the structure. And then there's an increasingly frantic half an hour where there's both erosion going on from the sea and strengthening taking place. The sea is eroding, the boys are building. And that's very much like our Christian walk, because there are things that build our assurance as Christians, and then there's things that damage or erode our faith, isn't there? There's prayer, there's the word, there's fellowship with God's people. Then there's the devil. And he prowls like a lion, doesn't he? He puts snares in the path of believers. He's out to destroy our faith. And John is writing to build. He's writing to shore up the Christians, their faith, these Christians in Ephesus, because they are being particularly battered by recent events. I would imagine for a moment 50 of the people in this church suddenly left. I don't mean suddenly right now, but I mean over the next week or so. How would that affect those that remain? And imagine those 50 left this church because they had a lot of issues to do with the things of the Bible. They were believing different things about Jesus. They turned away from the apostles' teaching. For those of us that left, how would we feel? 2 verse 19, can we see them? If you turn to 2 verse 19, this is the ones that went out from us. John says, they went out from us. They did not really belong to us. If they had belonged, they would have remained. And can we see down in 2 verse 26 what they're doing? 2 verse 26, I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. So John's purpose in writing is to assure God's people in their salvation, to encourage them that they're on the winning side. This the, The theme of our series is knowing we know. So I've called it for the next few weeks. And can we see in the verse 2, verse 3, it's all over his little letter, but 2 verse 3, just pick out a couple of verses. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Look at 4 verse 13. 4 verse 13, this is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us the Spirit, and it's absolutely everywhere in this little letter. To know. Do you know? How do we know? And his letter, while it functions as a test of genuine faith, there's definite tests in here. Actually, John is aiming to encourage. What he's doing really is kind of holding up this certificate of salvation to them. So they know. And he began by looking upward. He began by looking Godward. And because God and Jesus are the basis of our assurance. Remember the answer to the question about confidence in heaven. If we were to appear before God at the gates of heaven, why would he let us in? Can the answer be because me? Absolutely not. Because he, isn't it? Because Jesus is the big support holding up our salvation. He is the reason. He is our salvation, of course. So let's continue this morning in this spiritual health check. You know Jesus. You know God is light. That's what we looked at last Sunday evening. And today, John wants us to be clear about sin. So knowing sin is the thing which most erodes our confidence as God's children. Is it sin? For most, the answer is yes, some aspect of sin. And especially for some of us, maybe big sins. Things that maybe happened years ago in the past. And for a number of us, it'll be sins now that we're struggling with that we just can't seem to shake. And this ongoing battle, we just so frustrating. And John needs to be clear, because here's the problem. Part of the believer's supposed superior knowledge was this Gnosticism heresy, the separation of mind and matter. We looked at this last Sunday evening, won't go over it again now. But basically, it leads them to claim that sin is not really a problem for Christians anymore. That's what they're saying. They're sort of saying, you know, now that we're raised with Christ, actually, we're kind of lifted beyond. We're lifted up to a higher plane. John says, no, sin is still a problem for a Christian. Look at verse 8. 1 verse 8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we claim to not have a sin problem, we're wrong, John says. The truth is not in us. I mean, we're not Christians, and that makes sense if you think about it. Because the first thing the Spirit of truth does is convict of sin. It's to reveal the rubbish, isn't it? The story goes that a man who claimed to be without sin once made the mistake of telling the great preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Of course, Charles couldn't miss this opportunity, could he? He was intrigued with this man who had believed he was kind of so holy now that he didn't really struggle with sin. So he invited him home for dinner. And then after hearing the man's claims that he had reached a level of godliness that no longer required God's ongoing forgiveness, Charles promptly threw his water from his glass in the man's face. Immediately, the perfect man's imperfections showed, and his anger and language crossed a few boundaries, shall we say. At this, Charles came out with the wonderful words and said, "Aha, you see, the old man within is not as dead as you claim. He'd simply fainted, and I have revived him with but a glass of water." That's brilliant, isn't it? And here's John, and he is throwing water, if you like, on their claims. But why are they so deceived? Well, there's a light issue here. They're not under the light. The light of God exposes, doesn't it? That's why we come to church, we read light, don't we? Human thinking is dangerously deceptive. It lacks light, proper light. I reckon most of us have had that situation where when we get dressed, kind of in our bedroom, but in front of the mirror, under artificial light, we think, yeah, clothes look okay, and so on. It's all right. But then we had that moment, we've gone outside, we stepped into the light of the sun, and we saw our clothes clearly. And so, look at the fluff here and there, particularly with dark clothing. And John has just said in verse 5, God is light. And it's the brilliant, pure light of his holiness. Of course, the light shining in the face of Jesus Christ. Compared to God, Jesus, that shows how grubby we really are, doesn't it? We humans love to say we're not as bad as all that. But that's when we're comparing in the light of what others are like, isn't it? Comparing to so-and-so or that terrorist or whatever. But God is the light. And next to him, which is what we need, we see what we're really like. And sin is a problem. And actually, it's worse, because the levers here seem to be suggesting in verse 10 that original sin doesn't even really exist. Look at verse 10. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. So by sort of denying sin full stop, they're accusing God of misleading the whole of humanity on this point of sin. Is that serious? Absolutely. That's very serious, isn't it? That is lumping God with the world's darkest, isn't it? Characters. You know, the master of lies is Satan, isn't it? Well, that's putting him over there. Is it true? Absolutely not. Romans 3, verse 23, all have sinned. I'd love to say that as a child, when I was a child, my parents, you know, had to teach me how to love myself more. Because I was so worn out with helping others and loving others. But that could not be further from the truth. And of course, the problem is alive and well in me, in us, isn't it? We are wonderfully made. We are wonderfully made. And we see many good things about us all the time in the world. You turn on the news, there's lots of good news, isn't there? Lots of bad, but there's lots of good. But we are seriously flawed, aren't we? We are majestic in our power to reason, to relate, and to rule. We have been made to rule. But we are monstrous at times in our rage, in our rebellion to God, and in our desire for self-rule, aren't we? We cannot deny the problem of sin, but we try to. And so we point and say, if it wasn't for them, you know, I think, you know, I'd be pretty much sinless. It's their fault. Or if you'd had parents like mine, you know, you too would have had twice as much original sin. You know, or it was that event, that person, blame, blame, blame. That's what goes on, isn't it? So they built monasteries, didn't they, for such purposes. Hideaways from the world and all its sin. But they made a fatal mistake, didn't they? They put people in them. Jesus said, Mark 7, sin comes from where? Out of the heart. And that list is horrible. I'll read some of them. Out of our hearts, Jesus says, comes evil thoughts, sexual sins, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, deceit, envy, slander, pride. Jesus says it's from within. Deep down we know it. We try and play it down, don't we? You know, kind of, it's just a little white lie. Yeah, just play it down a bit. It's not adultery, it's just a little fling. We change the language to ease our conscience. Stealing, that is finders keepers, isn't it? Murder, no, it's just my body, you know, to choose to do with it what I want. Selfishness, no, I'm just standing for my rights. We don't call sin, sin. But John says, and he's loud and clear, do not be deceived. Sin runs deep. It's very real and very dangerous. And it's a presence in the Christian and in the non-Christian. Christians, we are stained with guilt and sin. But part of God's spiritual health growth program for us is to progressively kind of peel back more and more layers of sin and depravity in our lives that we can bear, so that we can start to see ourselves as we really are in God's sight. Non-Christians here this morning, it is an absolute joy to have you here. You're so welcome. But you must know the harsh truth that actually sin is essentially who you are. Your rejecting of God problem is far worse than you realize. It's far deeper, far more serious. But let's get to verse 9. Verse 9 is glorious, isn't it? if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. The solution to the problem of sin, the solution to the denial of sin, the solution to the build-up of sin, come to that in a moment, is confession. And John is talking about confession to God himself here, about the positive response to God's light, which is repentance, a turning from sin. So the denier of sin runs from the light. That is what most of humanity does, isn't it? They hate the light. They want to go find a dark corner to carry on the deeds of darkness, just living as they please. But to confess is to welcome the light, isn't it? As painful as that is to not deny sin, but to admit, actually, we're full of sin. And we're far more full of sin than we realize. It's not kind of saying, you know, yeah, I know I'm not perfect, and I'm sorry for this and that, but it's actually admitting that sin is part of our very DNA. So that if sin is red, then everything we say, we think or do has at least some shade of red. The solution is to confess that we are morally wrong and we are personally guilty before a holy God. So let us not be deceived about repenting of sin. There have been many a psychological trick to make people feel like they're forgiven. I remember in youth group this happened, but it's not based on our intensity of our sorry and forgiveness. Our forgiveness is based on what Jesus did, isn't it? So I remember in youth group, we encouraged to write sins on a bit of paper, and then there was this cross at the front, and we went and put it under the cross. And that might be nice. That's quite a nice thing to do, isn't it? I confess, so there I'm confessing, I fold it so no one sees. I take it there, I put it there, I leave it at the cross. Okay. It doesn't necessarily mean we're forgiven, because saying sorry is not based on our intensity or our method. What is it based on? It's faith in Jesus, isn't it? There's a tribe in Borneo, has an elaborate ceremony each year. They pile a raft. Well, actually, they don't pile it. They put their hands and they put sort of something invisible there and then walk away from this little raft. And they each do this, these members of this tribe. And at one end of the tribe is a light. The other end is a chicken. And after everyone has gone and put something invisible there, which if you ask them will be said, they'll say it's their sin for the past year, they set the raft off and off it goes down the river, never to be seen again. It's a bit like the goat in the wilderness, isn't it? Old Testament. A bit like sharing communion as well. It's a picture, isn't it? And there's great pictures. Some are better than others. But pictures are all they are. We need to be clear on that. What is true repentance? What is a true sorry? It is about a changed heart before God. It is about a felt confession. But it's about that matched with, and it has to be matched with, evidence with a life that's changed and changing. Because remorse, repentance, and renewal all go hand in hand. The evidence of being purified from unrighteousness is a new nature, and a new heart is seen by new desires, by new loves. That woke some people up, didn't it? Great. Can we open it again? Time it. Oh, no, sorry, I was only joking. Time it for 5 minutes. Sorry, John, sorry. Thank you. A new mind is seen by new thoughts, isn't it? A new person is seen by a new way of life, and that is of Jesus Christ. That's the life of him. So confession is recognizing and repenting of the mountain of piled up, undealt with rubbish. Imagine that pile earlier. We couldn't see it, half of you at the back. A few bits of rubbish there. Imagine a huge pile. Think of our sin piled up. Well, that is getting that and putting it out for the binman, putting it out for Jesus, bringing it to him in confession. And what does it say? God is faithful and just to forgive us from all unrighteousness. Forgiveness from sin is an immediate freedom from the punishment our sins deserve. It's the rubbish day, which is, of course, far from a rubbish day, because that is a day. And some of us are thinking here this morning, remembering the time we first brought and confessed our sin. That is a day of release, isn't it? You remember that day? The day of realization? That was redemption day, wasn't it? Was regeneration day in your heart. That was rejoicing day. Through Jesus, God forgives and the rubbish is taken far away, never to be seen or heard of it again. But let's lastly think about John's thrust, which is the rubbish piling up, the importance of regular rubbish days, if you like. Because the leavers claim sin is no longer a problem for a Christian. John says, well, yes, it is. It has been dealt the killer blow by Jesus. Please don't mishear me. Jesus paying for sin means true repentance, place in heaven. Okay, it's been dealt the killer blow, but sin is still a problem for the Christian. And the provision for sins is to know, or to keep knowing the forgiver. So 2 verse 1, I write this so that you will not sin. But do we see what he says next? But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. I just slightly come aside. John is sort of walking a bit of a tightrope here, because whilst Christians are forgiven, we still need ongoing forgiveness. And that tension means there's kind of two dangers when it comes to sin. On the one hand, can be people who are too lenient with sin. So they're kind of like, yeah, Jesus has taken my sin so I can relax. Well, of course, that's disastrous, isn't it? On the other hand, there are those who, although forgiven, are so severe with themselves and live in constant guilt. And that's equally disastrous because it can lead to despair, can't it? And this is a difficult line for us to walk, if you think about it. Most of us kind of fall one side or the other in to some degree. And it's often determined by our character. The overconfident person with an alarmingly underactive conscience is often the one who is careless and complacent with their sin. While the person with a sensitive conscience often struggles to believe that they really are forgiven. Am I really a Christian? That's their question. And both problems really are a result of not getting grace. I'm being a bit simplistic, but not getting grace. Because grace leads to, yes, I am forgiven. I absolutely am forgiven. Now, especially this person, in the light of that, okay, I will live for Christ. I will run from sin. I will be careful with sin. Or this person, yes, I get grace. I really am forgiven. Now I will cling to grace. More than ever, I will pursue assurance that I really am pardoned. And both, God willing, come to walk the right walk. And that is to fix our eyes on the forgiver, isn't it? I wonder if you're a glass half empty or glass half full sort of Christian. Did you hear about the 6-year-old boy who went into the garden with his new cricket bat and ball in hand? And he said to himself, as he swaggered out, I'm the greatest batter in the whole world. And so he threw the ball up in the air and he swung his new bat and he missed the ball. Never mind, he said, never mind. Bowl one. He threw the ball up in the air again. He swung his bat with all his might and he missed the ball again. He did this 6 times in total. With every time he swung and missed. And after the 6th time, he paused and he thought, he said to himself, hang on a minute, I'm the greatest bowler in the whole world. I think his glass was more than half full, wasn't it? But the point is this, if we know the forgiver, Christian, if we know the forgiver, our glass should be half full and more. Because while we recognize the problem of sin, it's very real, it's horrible, while we're active in fighting it, we mostly, glass half full, slightly above, rejoice that we really are declared righteous. It's grasping this, isn't it? To feel our sin, to flee from it, is right, because it is a wretched thing. It is a wretched business that we've been born into, isn't it? And we will have many days where we say, and should say, oh, wretched me. But it needs to become quickly, oh glorious he, doesn't it? Because he is glorious. How can this be so? Well, here John tells us, because we have an advocate. And so this is legal language. This is Jesus, our lawyer language here. And a lawyer who loves us. And look what he's done. He's paid for the Christian's sin. And then as they continue to struggle in sin, and let's not deny it, we do in different ways. As we continue to struggle, what does Jesus do? Well, he's our advocate. He stands in our corner. He's in our camp. In fact, he's our camp leader, isn't he? So the picture is of us sinning again, John says, but if they do sin, and kind of up in court before God, guilty. But look, there's Jesus, the universe's most amazing attorney. And he's won every single case because he's the righteous one. Think what an advocate he is. And the evidence is what? It's his atonement for our sins. That's why he wins the case, because it's his life before God, not ours. I sometimes think of Jesus looking down on us and watching us sin again and then going around way down by our sin, you know, eating into our souls, keeping distant, kind of depressed with our sin. And then I imagine Jesus sort of saying, what are you doing? I paid for that. I've dealt with it. I cleared it up. It's been through the courts. So get up, confess again, and leave it behind, child. The problem of our sin is ours. The problem of our not letting go, not putting the rubbish out, is ours as well. And it's a faith issue, isn't it? What do we think Jesus died for? Why do we sometimes see our sin as still needing to be paid for by us, even after we've confessed it? Do you ever feel that? You do something wrong, or you've done something wrong, you go, I'm going to pay for that. And yes, of course, there are natural consequences of our actions, and God disciplines those he loves. But we're not punished. He doesn't punish. He's paid. He's taken the punishment on himself, hasn't he? Think of a barrister in court where they may plead for their, you know, to the judge for their client to be let off. And not because they're innocent, but please let them off. They didn't mean to do it. Or they're having a bad day. Or they've suffered enough. But Jesus is our advocate. He's our lawyer. And he says, I've suffered enough. I've suffered enough. Jesus was forsaken, wasn't he? He was punished. He gave himself as a sacrifice for sin. So God is just and the justifier. He does it all, doesn't he? We just need to believe. We need to trust. And then we walk his way. That's what it means to be a Christian. We have no excuses or mitigating circumstances. Jesus is enough. Now, if we get forgiveness, if we get ongoing forgiveness, it's life-changing. Because we won't want to sin. It'll be something we are increasingly seeing and turning from. And instead of dragging our feet around as well, we'll have a spring in our step. Yeah, I trust you. I am forgiven. Can it be true? Yes, it is. Really? Yes. How? Jesus. But no buts. Now, live as one forgiven. Live the Christian walk. See, Jesus has made provision for our rubbish. It's us that has the trouble putting it out, isn't it? What we need is a confidence in him. A confidence that breeds watchfulness in our lives, isn't it? We will mess up. We will. We know we will. We will again today. Multiple times, probably. And what do? We keep short accounts, don't we? Short accounts. With each other, yes, of course. With God, we keep short accounts. One mother made it clear to her children. She said, well, when you mess up and do wrong, if you tell me straight away, you won't be punished. But if you don't tell me, and I find out, you will be punished severely. And she was encouraging her children to own up quickly. And that's what we need to do with the Lord, isn't it? Keep short accounts. Stop the rubbish piling up. There's nothing more serious than sin. We must know that. And we must know it's ours as well. and it erodes our assurance, our confidence. But there's nothing more wonderful than forgiveness. It builds faith. So we must know Jesus Christ and keep knowing him. Last thing to say, the mighty preacher George Whitefield was asked by someone, how do I know I'm a Christian? How do I know? And we're going to be dealing with this over a number of weeks, and there'll be snippets like this as well. And he said, ask yourself these six questions. Do I know I'm a sinner? Number two, do I know I'm a dreadful sinner? Number three, do I know that even my good deeds are infected by sin? Number four, do I know Jesus died and rose? Number five, do I know Jesus died and rose for me? Number six, do I understand there was a time that I didn't know that? If you are learning Bible verses through 1 John, or if you're not, let me encourage you, but if you are, on the back is 1 John 1 verse 9. That is a big verse. That is a verse to know. That is a verse to hold on to. There's a prayer to pray there. To add to your quiet times, let me encourage you to use Sundays. Take them through the week. Don't let the devil just snatch it away. Whatever he speaks to our hearts, whatever he kind of pricks your conscience with, keep it, pursue it. And then a song to sing, Creating Me a Clean Heart. We're going to sing that this evening, actually, at the communion service. And then Hillsong, From the Inside Out, is a really good song about forgiveness and renewal.